Good morning, everyone, as we meet once again electronically, now for the third Sunday in a row. Unfortunately, all I can do is imagine your faces, and you can imagine mine, but I have to confess that I do indeed miss seeing all of you. However, I am thankful, and I think it is fortunate, that even under these circumstances, we can still together open the Word of God and experience the kind of encouragement and comfort and instruction that we so need. So I delight to do that again with you today, and today we find ourselves in the Scriptures in the book of Philippians. So you may turn there with me to chapter 4, to a passage we'll come to in just a minute, one that's very familiar to you, in fact, one you may have already read through several times this week. Philippians chapter 4. The painting was entitled Peace. But when you first looked at it, the painting looked like anything but a peaceful scene. The artist depicted waves crashing upon jagged rocks in the midst of this ferocious storm that was bearing down on the shoreline. Peace. How in the world is this in any way a picture of peace? And then as you look at the painting, you notice in one corner of it, tucked away in this slab of rock in the cleft of it, is a bird, a tiny little bird, sitting on the nest, oblivious entirely to the storm raging around it. Peace. Peace in the midst of a ferocious storm. Peace is a commodity that seems to be in very short supply these days, certainly in the world, if not in our own country. We're beginning to receive reports from friends in other parts of the world of unrest now taking place. People literally taking food at gunpoint in some cases. Anything but peace in those circumstances. And here as well, we've got certainly an absence of peace, a lack of peace in the hearts and minds of so many individuals. This week a survey was done by a leading psychiatric association, and in that survey it was revealed that nearly half of all Americans are afraid that they're going to acquire this virus, and a third of all of those surveyed said this has had a significant effect on their mental health, and certainly not a positive one. Peace is a commodity that seems to be very much in short supply in our lives, in our country, and in this world. But peace is not a commodity in short supply in the Bible. In fact, it's a unique kind of peace we read about here, and we read about it often. It's the kind of peace that the Lord Himself supplies to us. The Lord does. And today as we come to this passage, I think there are three things it teaches us that are necessary in order to have that peace. We find the first one here starting in verse 4. So follow along with me as I read verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. The Apostle Paul, from prison, writes this. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The result? And the peace of God, verse 7, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What we pray about and how we pray about it has everything to do with the kind of peace we experience. Notice Paul says here, to be anxious about nothing. Or to put it another way, do not be anxious about anything. You mean don't be anxious about the modeling I see where as many as 200,000 people could die? Yeah, I think that's on this list of something not to be anxious about. You mean don't be anxious about seeing all of these figures of how many people will contract it and how many people will die of it and when that's going to happen and how soon it's going to happen and what about these curves and how they're going to flatten? You mean I'm not supposed to be anxious about those things? No. No, they fit the list here too. Do not be anxious about anything. Anything. But, and here's the contrast, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Notice he does not say, but for everything. He doesn't say that. It's a different Greek word. But in other words, in the midst of whatever the circumstances, in the midst of them, in the midst of them, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. I'm to be anxious about nothing, but in everything. I am to pray and to pray with thanksgiving to the Lord. Let me tell you, this is a learned behavior. This is a learned behavior. How do I know that? Look down to verse 12. Paul says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. It is learned behavior. In the midst of whatever the circumstances, and we live in some amazingly whatever circumstances right now, it is learned behavior to not be anxious about those things, no matter what they bring, but in those things, to be continually prayerful to the Lord and prayerful with thanksgiving. Here's an exercise for you, and I'm not sure if you've ever done this before. If you haven't, it's a great practice. But take the time, and you've got the time right now. Take the time, take a pad and a pen, and write down everything you've got right now in your life to be thankful for. Just write it down. Keep writing. Finish column 1, start column 2, finish page 1, go on to page 2. But write down all the things you can think of right now in your life for which you can be thankful. In these circumstances, all those things you can be thankful for, write them down. And as you go to the Lord in prayer, as you go to Him in prayer, give Him thanks for those things in your life. Can you imagine how this can change your perspective when your heart is filled with gratitude and your focus is on the blessings in your life as opposed to the circumstances that can seem so dreadful and fearful? Can you imagine how this literally can change your whole perspective and outlook? Well, we don't have to imagine because he tells us in verse 7 the effect it'll have. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's peace that's beyond your understanding. It's beyond your comprehension. It's a kind of internal peace that you don't create, but that God provides for you when you pray to Him with thanksgiving for His blessing. Get the image clearly in your mind. Get the image that peace stands at the front door of your heart and posts a guard there. It puts a sign up that says, no trespassing here to fear and worry and anxiety. It puts a keep out sign right below that. Peace posts a guard at the front door of your heart and does not let these things enter in and roam about because they're not welcome there. That's what the peace of God does in our hearts and in our minds when we instead pray about everything in the midst of anything with thanksgiving to Him for who He is and what He is doing. This is the first thing that I think we see that has to do with experiencing peace in these times. It has everything to do with what we pray about and how we pray about it. That's the first thing. And the second thing is what we think about and how we think about it. Look here with me to verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Last week, we were in Matthew chapter 6. And there we were looking at Jesus' admonition to not worry about our lives, about what we'll eat, about what we'll drink, or even about the future. Don't worry about these things, he says. Don't worry about it. Instead, he tells us our focus is to be upon his kingdom first, and his righteousness, and all these other things we need will be added to us. And as we talked about worry, I defined it kind of in a unique way last week. I defined it as a small trickle of fear that meanders through the mind until it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. Worry's that way. It's a small trickle of fear, and it cuts this channel, and then suddenly all of our thoughts are draining into the same channel. Another way that I've defined worry in the past is that worry is also negatively prefiguring the future. Negatively prefiguring the future. In other words, thinking about what is ahead, what could possibly become true, what is a possibility, what is maybe even a probability, but it's looking to the future and forecasting something that could happen that may be devastating. Worry is often negatively prefiguring the future. In other words, it's focusing on what could only potentially become true. Now, I've looked at this list starting in verse 8, and I can't find that there. I can't find Paul saying here, brothers, whatever is potentially true, think about these things. He doesn't say that. He says, think about what is true, not what might become true. Which is exactly what worrying typically is. Fear and anxiety and worry are all in that same family. And when we start focusing on what potentially could become rather than what actually is, very often it runs away with our hearts. Dwell, he says, on what is true. Is true. Do you realize that the news media business is exactly that? It's a business. It's a business. It's not a service. News media organizations are in business to make money. They make money by producing a product that people buy. And therefore, they produce a product that generates as much purchasing as they can. So therefore, they tailor and craft their product to what will draw and grow an audience. That's how news media outlets operate. It's not a public service. It's a business. And therefore, many news media outlets, especially the unscrupulous ones, tend to present things in a way that's designed to create as much fear or negativity as they can, because people tend to come back for that. That's why when we listen to the news, we hear so little good news, because good news does not build audiences. Bad news does. And especially if you wrap that bad news in the possibility that tomorrow the news could be even worse, you get an audience. You keep an audience. You grow an audience. Be so careful about the sources of information you have and how much exposure to those sources you allow yourself. Be careful of that. Because not all of it is trustworthy and reliable. Even the sources we have at times from government, which gives us all of these incredible models, we need to realize those models are entirely computer generated based on the input of those models. They're only as good as the input itself. And even then, the input can change. Variables can change. So you have a different output. That's why the models continually change. Be ever so careful. Guard your minds from information that is not reliable. Information you don't know to be, for all intents and purposes, true enough to believe. Guard your minds from that. And focus on what Paul tells us to do here, to focus on that which is true. True. And it's not just the major news media that's out there that's such a problem at times. It's social media as well. And when I speak of social media, I'm talking about not so much the world and all the sources of social media in the world. And as we know, it's so much opinion and very little fact at times. But I'm talking about social media even as it relates to the church and to Christianity. I have friends in various places, some right here in the state of Texas, some in other parts of the world, that periodically from time to time send me clips, teachers, things off of YouTube, and want me to listen and evaluate so that I can give them my opinion on what this person is teaching. And it's amazing to me the absolute collection of nonsense and false teaching that is being produced on social media in the name of truth, where someone has a ridiculous idea. They pull verses of Scripture from various places, typically completely out of context, and they arrange it into this scheme saying, this is exactly what's happening, and this is what's going to happen, and you need to believe me about this because God told me it was true. And it's not. It's not. It's amazing to me, and it tends to flourish in times like this. In fact, one of the ones I listened to this week even admitted as much. He said, my ideas have been very much on the fringe. They've been out of mainstream, but now it's my time to shine. Now it's my time to come to the forefront because now people are going to believe these ideas. No. 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 We are told here to dwell on what we know to be true. And we've got a ready source of what we know to be true. It's right here from cover to cover in this word God has given to us about Himself. And we never have to run short of things to believe that we know to be true about Him and what He has done and what He is going to do and what He has promised He will do. Because we have a whole volume of it right here. And we don't need wacky interpretations of it, where people's fear and anxiety and confusion is manipulated as it is these days. Dwell on that which is true and noble and right and pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. Those are the things that are to consume our thinking. Those things. In fact, listen to this. It's not just a New Testament concept. It's an Old Testament concept as well. Isaiah chapter 26. This is at a time of national crisis for Israel. National crisis. And through the prophet Isaiah, here's what he says about God. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. Same exact prescription for peace in the Old Testament in the time of Isaiah 700 years before Christ as Paul in a Roman prison. Same exact formula. Put your mind on what you know to be true about God. And the effect, verse 9, the effect again, is that the peace of God will be with you. Amazing, isn't it? If we want to experience peace in these times, a commodity that seems in such short supply, it has everything to do with what we pray about and how we pray about it and what we think about and how we think about it. Everything to do with that. And it's got to do with one more thing that maybe is more important even than those two. We find this reminder here in verse 5 that Paul gives us. The Lord is near. He's near. What does that mean? It means he's not far away. It means he's not gone. Doesn't mean he's checked out. Doesn't mean he's turned his back on us and abandoned us in the midst of these circumstances. It means the Lord is right here. And that should be a source of peace to us. That reminder, that knowledge, that understanding. It should generate for us prayer about everything with thanksgiving, knowing the Lord is right here near with us. It should generate thoughts about what is true and right and noble and praiseworthy and excellent. It should generate that kind of thinking because we know God is right here. He's here with us. He's near to us. The question, though, is how near are we to Him? That's the question. Because if there is an absence of peace in our life, it can be a great indicator we're not that near to Him. He's not moved, but we've been moved by what's consuming our minds and affecting our hearts and destroying our peace. The question for us is, if we're not experiencing peace, how near to Him are we? How near to Him are we? If you don't find yourself praying about everything with thanksgiving, there's going to be distance. If you find yourself thinking about things in the worst case scenarios that only might possibly become true, that you don't know to be true right now, then there's going to be distance. How near have you drawn to Him? Because the truth is, the nearer we draw to Him, the greater peace we experience. Fill your mind with stories and accounts from Scripture that show the Lord to be all He is. Spend time in the book of Psalms where God is exalted in all of His glory and power and majesty. Spend time in the Gospels reading about Jesus and His supremacy in all things. Spend time reminding yourself of how God literally stepped into human existence and changed it completely. Spend time reminding yourself of how near the Lord is to you. And the nearer you draw to Him, the more peace you will experience in your life. Let me give you just a rough example of what that looks like. This is from World War II. A missionary by the name of Eric Barker, who was from England, was serving in Portugal, where he had been for many years. Many, over 50 altogether. During World War II, conditions in Portugal became extremely difficult. And he was warned that it was time to send his family home to England where they would be safer. So he put his wife and 8 children on a ship. He also put his sister and her 3 children on a ship and sent them back to England. He stayed because he needed to conclude some matters with the mission before he was to join them. The next Sunday, he stood before the congregation, and the first thing he announced is that he had just received news, he said, that all my family have arrived safely home. And then he proceeded with the service as usual. Everyone took him at his word, at face value, believing his whole family had arrived in England safely, only to discover soon after that the ship carrying his wife and 8 children and his sister and her 3 children had been torpedoed and sunk, and everyone on board drowned. Everyone. He'd lost his entire family, but peace so reigned in his heart. Because he had drawn so near to the Lord that he could literally announce to his congregation that they have all arrived safely home. And he did not mean England when he said it. They have all arrived home in the arms of the Lord, who was near to them too and loved them so dearly. That kind of peace is almost astounding to us, and yet it's available to us. It doesn't have to be in such short supply. And those that have it in these days literally stand out in these times. If you want this kind of peace, the kind of peace that sees you through these kinds of circumstances, then in everything you need to be prayerful and thankful for who God is and what God is doing and is doing in your life. And you need to fill your mind with the things that are true and right and lovely and pure, noble, excellent, admirable, praiseworthy. Those things that we think about continually that are rooted in the person and the work of God. And the more we do those things, the more we experience the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, because it guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Father, we confess to you how much we struggle at times with thinking about the right things and avoiding dwelling on the wrong things. We confess to you, Lord, how often we get carried away by things we hear and reacting to things as opposed to praying about things with thanksgiving. We confess to you, Lord, that you offer us peace, and so often by how we think and how we pray and how we live, we rob ourselves of it. We confess that. So I pray for us, Lord. I pray for each and every one of us. All of us, prone, Lord, to being driven by worry and anxiety and fear at times. All of us. I pray for us that we would become people who find your peace reigning in our hearts. Because we know you're near and we have drawn near to you. And we see you, Lord, in all of your glory and power, knowing you're at work in our lives and situations. And Lord, indeed loving and enjoying the peace that comes from that. I pray that you form and shape in us those things. And I pray, Lord, it is like a magnet to people who don't have that, who want to know what the difference is in us. I pray for that. And I pray, Lord, with thanksgiving for this kind of peace that is unlike any other, that we can't generate ourselves. It's something you do in us as we draw near to you. I thank you, Lord, for the kind of peace that you give to us, especially in times like these where we need it most. And we thank you in the name of Jesus, our risen and reigning Lord. We shout Hosanna in the highest on this Palm Sunday.